you please take your Bibles and please turn with me to two passages. First of all, to Psalm 8, which is what we'll be looking at later. The 8th Psalm, just about the middle of the Bible, page 540. And as we read through this short psalm, just be thinking about these things. What is the main message that the psalmist is trying to get across here? And in what ways is he supporting his message? Is he bringing it out? Do you see a special Son of Man in these verses? And do you know him? And then we're going to read some verses from the New Testament that are related to this psalm as well. But first of all, let's read Psalm 8. This is God's word. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then please turn over with me to Matthew's Gospel account and chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And this is on page 954. Page 954. Matthew chapter 21. Just going to read a short section from near the bottom of the page, from verse 12. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And we pick up the story in verse 12. And this again is God's word. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Do please have your Bibles open at Psalm 8 as we spend a few minutes looking at this psalm together. Page 540, Psalm 8. We never come to know ourselves unless we have first looked at God, and then come down from looking at him to consider ourselves. Let me just read that again. We never come to know ourselves unless we have first looked at God and then come down from looking at him to consider ourselves. That was written by a man called John Calvin, one of the clearest thinkers ever. And why was he such a clear and hopeful thinker? Because he started in the right place. If you want to really know yourself, Calvin says, don't start with yourself. Start with God. And maybe that confuses you today. You might be thinking, well, if I can't always understand myself, and I'm just a limited human being, how on earth can I ever understand an unlimited God? And that's a good question. There's no way we will ever get to know all there is to know about God. But God hasn't left us in the dark about himself. He has revealed himself so that we can know him. And these words of Psalm 8, which we read earlier, and which we're going to sing before the end of the service, they're not just David's ideas about God. God has met with David. God has spoken to David. And God wants us to learn from what David says here. And really, God is showing us great kindness here because he's letting us listen in as David speaks to God, as David prays to God. Now, you may think that prayer is just asking God for things. But if you read through Psalm 8, you won't see any requests anywhere. I heard another preacher just this past week say this about prayer. Prayer is the movement of the heart towards God. Prayer is the movement of the heart towards God. It's an opening up of your whole self to God. You and I can't see God. That's where faith comes in. How can we know what God is like? That's where the Bible comes in. And prayer is often just admiring God, using what the Bible tells us about him to tell him how great he is. And maybe we would be unwilling to do that with human beings because they might get a big head if we tell them how great they are. We can't do that with God. We can't give him a big head because what the psalmist says here is true. It's all true. We can't praise God too much. And in the very first verse, King David is admiring God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. King David is the ruler over his kingdom of Israel. But here he is bowing before the ruler of all the earth. Whoever you are today, however old or however young you may be, however much power and influence you have, I want to encourage you to do the same. To know God through his word, the Bible. To bow yourself before him. To praise him. Now that doesn't come easily to us. Did you hear about that Australian tennis player, Nick Kyrgios, during the past week? Actually, I think his name, that I'm thinking about it, means Lord. Strange, with some of his behavior. He said a few insulting things to those in charge of his matches at Wimbledon. At one point, he even stopped playing properly, which I think was an insult to the other player. He doesn't seem to like doing what he's told. Sadly, that's what we're all like by nature. We would rather be God than praise God. And that's why David shapes the psalm as he does. First of all, in verse 1, he tells us how great God is. And then for the rest of the psalm, he brings us three different types of evidence to back that up. So that's what I want to call the sermon today. Evidence for God's greatness. Evidence for God's greatness. We can't see God, but we can see and we can study what God has made. And it all speaks of Him. We can't know ourselves until we know Him. And I would like you today to be able to agree with David as he sums up in verse 9. To be able to call God our Lord because He is your God, your Savior, your King. So first of all, before we get to the first piece of evidence, let's just look at verse 1. First of all, how great God is. How great God is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Now there are two ideas going side by side in that first line, O Lord, our Lord. That second Lord speaks of God's might, God's power. You know, if you've received damaged goods and the person at the counter can't help you when you go back to the store, you ask to see someone higher up. Well, this is the one who is highest up. He's at the very top. That's what Lord means. He is over all. He rules all. He is everywhere. As the first verse says, His name is excellent in all the earth. There's nowhere in this world that you can go where He is not known. So there's nothing that you can't bring to Him. There's nothing outside His control. So that second Lord speaks of God's might, God's power. But the first Lord, the Lord in capital letters, speaks of something else, of God's tenderness, God's closeness. It's the name for God that Moses learned at the bush that was burning and that wouldn't stop burning. God got his attention. God drew him close. God told Moses that he had come to save his people from Egypt through Moses. It's one thing to see someone very powerful on the television. It's quite another to have that great person home for tea. God is mighty, but God is personal too, and He wants to be related to you. And not just that, He's not just my God. As we saw in Psalm 7, the beginning of Psalm 7 last week, here He is, O Lord, our Lord. Yes, He's the personal Savior of those who trust Him. But He wants us to come together, to praise Him together, to worship Him together, so that we have Him in common, so that we're related not just to Him, but to each other, so that the ties that hold us together are stronger than what would pull us apart. And one more thing, look at the last line of verse 1. You who set your glory above the heavens. When we look at this world around us, we see something of God's power and His care. But He's not limited to the universe. He has set His glory above the heavens. He exists beyond the universe. And what we see of Him here is nothing compared to what those who love Him will see when He takes us beyond. Now, David couldn't have known that on his own. David had never been beyond the world. God must have told him that. When you enter into a relationship with this God, you get more than you bargained for. You're in touch with someone beyond space and time. And you ain't seen nothing yet. How great God is. But just in case you don't believe that God is so great, David brings in his first piece of evidence in verse 2. This is proof from the children. Proof from the children. You should probably be able to understand the picture on the right and the picture on the left. What's the pot of flowers doing? Hopefully you'll find out what the pot of flowers is doing as well. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, David has probably won a battle over his enemies, and the little children come out to greet him, singing his praises. You would think a mighty God would want praise from mighty, splendid beings. But that's not how God works. He brings praise, strength to himself from his weakest creatures. Let me give you three quick examples. There was a mean school teacher who would mock God openly to his class. He would often say before the class, "There is no God. There is no God." Until one day, one pupil raised his hand and spoke up politely but bravely. "Sir, next time you say there is no God, would you mind adding, as far as I know?" I wish I could say that changed the teacher, but it certainly spoke to him. The second example comes from a primary school that was holding a Halloween party. And one girl of 7 came home saying to her mummy she didn't want to go. "People will be dressing up as witches, mummy. And we know there are real witches in the world, and they are not funny. They are evil, and they do not please Jesus. I don't want to do something that will make Jesus unhappy." Her mother didn't see the danger in making light of something that calls evil good. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. Children often speak the truth when no one else is. Children know that God is there because God has put that knowledge in children, though they must come to trust him too. The third example is about a 12-year-old boy in Romania before the Iron Curtain came down. Both the boy's father and his mother had been taken away because they were following Jesus. One day the boy came to visit the army captain who had arrested his parents, and he was carrying a pot of flowers. And this is what he said: "My mother is a Christian, and she taught me that we must love our enemies and reward evil with good. As I no longer have a mother, I thought that these flowers might make the mother of your children happy. Could you please give them to your wife?" And God bringing such strength from a child broke the heart of that communist soldier, up until then a fierce enemy of Christ. Even just to look at a baby shortly after his or her birth and see small arms and legs, tiny lips and nostrils, smaller fingernails and eyelashes, so perfectly formed. To see that is to hear a testimony to the greatness of God. And isn't it the children who are praising Jesus in that other passage we read? Just keep your finger in Psalm 8 and turn over to Matthew chapter 21 for a moment. Page 955. The top of the page, verse 15. when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Let me make a different point here for a minute. Some people claim that Jesus never said that he was God. Well, this praise from the lips of children and infants, who is this praise for, according to Psalm 8? And you can answer that question. Who's this praise for? It's for God. This is God who's being praised like this in Psalm 8. So when Jesus praises the children for praising him, what's he saying? He's saying that he is God, that he deserves the praise that God deserves. So don't dismiss the children. God can open their hearts to him while they're still very young. They bear witness to him in the face of God's enemies. Before you enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. You must see that you are weak and foolish, and that you need his strength and his wisdom. You must see that you are sinful and selfish. You need Jesus' death and his forgiveness, because it's not long after Jesus receives the praise of the children before he's nailed on a cross. Proof about God from the children. The second kind of proof is proof from the universe. Proof from the universe. Look at verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." What David is getting at here is that the universe is very big, and that God has carefully set it in order. Let me try to give you an idea how big. Verse 3 is talking about the stars. Our nearest star is the sun, some 93 million miles away. And if you were able to set our planet Earth beside the sun, you would see that you could fit 1 million Earths into the sun. That's the relative size of the Earth and the sun. Let me show you a sketch of the sun beside Betelgeuse. This little pinprick here is the sun, and Betelgeuse is one of the larger stars in the Milky Way, and its radius is 600 times the radius of our sun. And if you work that out, Maz is a wee bit beyond me, but I think it means that you could fit, let me just see what I wrote down here, 100 million suns into this star. So our Earth, 1 million times into the sun, and the sun 100 million times into this star. And that's just a star. Or, to journey from one side of our galaxy, the Milky Way, to the other side, at the speed of light, 160,000 miles a second, pretty fast, would take 600,000 years. And that's just to get across one galaxy. As far as we know, the Milky Way is just one of billions of galaxies. Now, David didn't know all those measurements when he first wrote those words. If he had, he would have been more astounded than he already is. And what about the moon he mentions here? the moon is in just the right place. If it were a fifth of the distance away from Earth, the ocean tides would completely submerge the continents twice a day. If there were no moon, the Earth would wobble, as the planet Mars wobbles. The moon keeps the Earth stable, acting on the Earth like an anchor would act on a boat. So the universe, just looking at a couple of things there, the universe is quite a place. God has made it. As verse 3 says at the beginning, when we look into the night sky, we're looking at your heavens, God. Not some neutral place, but the place that God has made. And as we were singing at the beginning of the service, God has named every star. We can't even count them. How great he is. What care he takes. The heavens are the fine work of his fingers. In comparison, and that's what verse 4 is about, we're pretty small. What is man, what is woman, that you should think about us, God? Microscopic specks on a tiny grain of sand spinning in space. But is that how you think about yourself? Let me just test you here. Was last week a good week or a bad week? I don't answer, just think about it. But how do you decide what to answer? Well, last week was good or bad, depending on whether it was good or bad for you. I don't think when you decided your answer, you took into account the people dying of cancer that you don't know, or the people winning trophies in sports that you don't care about. For much of the time, even though we're very small, we live as if the universe revolved around us. This psalm tells us it doesn't, that we're not really that important, that even our great-grandchildren, unless we live long, may not know our first name. But amazingly, this psalm also tells us that the one who made the whole universe wants to know you and me. Instead of crushing us like cheeky little ants, it talks in verse 4 about God visiting us. Each one of us is made in God's image. As verse 5 says, a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor. And that's true. We're small, but we are like God. God has ultimate power to run the world. But we have power too, to run a family, to run a shop, to run an office. God can design a universe and keep it going. He has enabled us to design a home, or a computer, or a garden. Because of our sin and selfish rebellion against God, his image in us may be badly marred. But look at a human being, and you see a little of God. This world didn't come about by chance from some big bang. It was designed by a big God. It has his fingerprints on it. You have his fingerprints on you. And the big bang is what's coming. Whenever Jesus comes back, we were singing about that in Psalm 24. You need to see how magnificent God is, and how small and sinful and proud you are beside him. Proof of God's greatness from the children, proof of God's greatness from the universe. And thirdly, we have proof of God's greatness from the living world and us. And hopefully as we read on into the psalm, you'll see the significance of those pictures. Proof from the living world around us. Verse 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. It's a mercy that man is still in charge of the animal world. Adam and Eve brought sin upon the whole human race. But we don't live on a planet where the apes rule the humans, or where the sheep and the cows from verse 7, or the turkeys or the salmon from verse 8 eat the humans. It's the other way around. But each one of us has taken the power that God has given us, and we have abused it. We want to be our own boss. We think we know better than God, but that's not the way the world works. Now, verses 6 to 8 are much more limited than what we've been looking at so far. They're not talking about running galaxies, or stars, or even planets. They're talking about aspects of life on this one planet Earth. And man can't even manage them. Mad cow disease, seabirds trapped in slicks of oil, certain types of fish getting scarce through greed. Is verse 6 actually right? You have put all things under our feet. As you look around you, has man solved crime? Has man cured every disease? Has man found an answer to death? No, no, no. The sin in our hearts has affected the world around us. You see, the first four words of verse 6 are most important. You have made him. And that him applies to men and to women. Proper authority comes from God, our Maker. At the start, God put man in charge of the animals. But man was also under God's authority. People today make fun of such an innocent picture. God making the world in 6 days and giving man one rule to keep. But has man made a better job of it by trying to shut God out? You see, life in this world only really works according to this picture. According to this picture. The little stick figure represents you and me. And we're living on the world, living under God. And if we step away from God, we lose control of the world. That's the way it works. Man over the world, but man willingly under God. And as soon as you would try to break your link with God, your control of the world will suffer. Pollution, injustice, revolution, war, death, all brought in by man. It's only through one particular man, whom we also see in this psalm, that the mess we've got ourselves into can be sorted out. You see, verses 4 to 6 of this psalm are quoted somewhere else in the New Testament, apart from the Gospel according to Matthew. They're quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. You don't need to look up there. But if you can look at verse 5, as I read a bit of that passage, you'll see what we're getting at. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for others. And in Jesus' life on earth, he showed the authority of man that we have lost. He was in control of nature. He calmed the wind and the waves with a word. He rode an unbroken beast of the field into Jerusalem. He predicted the crowing of a rooster, a bird of the air. He knew the paths of the fish when the experts had caught nothing. But he didn't just visit to tell us about God and then away again. It was a much more costly mission. He came to take on sin, the sin in our lives, and the death that that sin leads to, because only he could, to pull the sting of death for those who see that we deserve to die, to rise again from the dead, to bring in a whole new world in harmony for those who see we need him. And you can come to God no other way today than through him, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. The children praise him as he rides on to die for the sins of others. He is the King of the universe, yet he humbles himself to visit our tiny planet so that we might know God, praise God, know ourselves, and be forgiven. The eternal God comes close in Jesus. So look at verse 9, which is really just a repeat of verse 1. But maybe you'll see it with greater understanding, with greater depth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's not just talking about God the Father, it's talking about Jesus. Can you call Jesus your Lord? Because you have grasped why he came to earth. To taste death for you. So that your death will only be a momentary thing before you go into glory. Can you sing his praise? Because you are no longer his enemy. As we were reading in verse 2, you have become his subject. Have you seen enough proof from the children, from the universe, from the world around, to want to bow your knee to him? To want to confess that he is Lord. Lord out there, but Lord of your life. To the glory of God the Father. Let's stand and talk to God together. O Lord, our Lord, you are great beyond words. You are the greatest. We've seen some of your greatness today. We pray that you would help us to take some time today and even into this week to think more about these things, to think about the children praising Jesus, to think about the vastness of this universe, to think about the order of this world even after sin, and to praise and admire you. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious too. We deserve no place in your perfect world. Help us to see Jesus as the perfect Son of Man come to earth so that we might be made new. Lord, help us believers, those who have already taken Christ's name as Christians to ourselves. Help us to bring that name glory and honor and not disgrace. Use us to bring others to see Jesus as he is, so that they may trust their lives to him. And Lord, we pray for any here today who aren't yet trusting in Jesus. We pray that you would draw them to yourself, even as they would work and live and think and rest in this your world. We pray that you would disturb them, that you would speak to them of their sin, that you would point them to Jesus, and help them to confess that sin, to believe in Jesus, and to receive forgiveness and new life For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.